have to submit to that knife if you want to be healed of that cancer. What it says here is not that you may be, but that you may become sons of God. And no matter how uncomfortable that word is, that's how it is. And if any of you know any Greek, by all means go back and check your Bibles and see for yourself. And I assure you that there is nothing that I preach from this pulpit that I have not checked with the utmost care. And if anybody can point out to me anything that I have said that is unscriptural, I'll be to you most grateful, utterly and sincerely grateful to you, that you will point out to me any error. Because of my exceeding great care in my expositions, in all the years that I have preached the gospel, no one has ever once faulted me on an error of exposition, no matter how learned the person may be. No one has ever challenged me on a point of exposition, because I have checked out every detail before I have ever presented to you. But if you can find anything that I have said, and there are some people who might say, well, I don't agree with your doctrine, that's fine with me. You can disagree with the word of God, that's fine with me. But there's no use saying I disagree with you. I have nothing, or no opinion of my own. I have only the word of God to speak. And if you can find anything that I have said which is not in the word of God, then I beg of you, as a matter of Christian duty and love, to point out to me my error, if you can find that error. As you so here what it says in verse 45, that you may become sons of your Father who is in heaven. What does that mean? What exactly does this mean? Well, when we have followed the teaching so far, we have begun to see one thing. We have begun to see the point that we have established so far, that we have to have a completely new way of thinking, which is God's way of thinking, that God loves his enemies. He always loves his enemies. That is why Christ came into the world to die. What do you think that Jesus came into the world to die for? Why did God establish this amazing plan of salvation if he did not love us? We love him, the Apostle John says, because he first loved us. This we must clearly grasp. But if that is the case, then the second point, verse 45, says this. And I think by now, if you have followed the first point, the second is not difficult to see. Only when you have this new way of thinking, when you have been born again, when you have been utterly renewed, only so do you become the son of your Father in heaven. You see, we don't become God's sons by just accepting certain evangelical doctrines. Becoming a Christian, my friends, is not so easy. Not so oversimplified as that. Just believing certain doctrines to be true, that saves nobody. I say that to you again. It saves nobody. Don't you go out and preach false doctrine to people and say, all you've got to do is believe in Jesus, accept these doctrines to be true. That is true as far as it goes, but it's not sufficient. It is nothing as simplistic as that. What the Lord Jesus says, how do you become the son of your Father in heaven? By being utterly renewed, transformed. And Paul says exactly the same thing as we have seen before in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, especially verse 2. That you be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Becoming a Christian is to become utterly changed. If you are not changed, you are not a Christian, no matter how many times you've been baptized. If you are not changed, you are not a Christian. Understand this thoroughly. How are you going to become a Christian? Only by being utterly renewed, by the power of God being born again. And if the word born again has any meaning at all, then we see from the teaching of the Lord Jesus, it means that your whole way of thinking has changed. Your whole attitude has changed. You don't love people because you like their face. You love people because you have now a new nature inside of you which is to love. Examine yourself in the light of that teaching. Are you a child of God? Are you a son? Are you a daughter? So don't congratulate yourself on having been baptized only. Baptism is essential, but unless you are transformed, you are not saved. Becoming a Christian means then that you are utterly different from anybody else. You become a different sort of person. You stand out in the world as something different. 第45节这里跟我们讲 第马太福音第五章第四十五节，这样就可以做你们天父的儿子。什么叫做做？就是成为，你们这样成为天父的儿子，这个是这里面的意思。那你是怎么样叫成为天父的儿子呢？怎么样成为天父的儿子呢？什么一种人成为天父的儿子呢？就是这些个人，他们的思想上完全被上帝的灵，被上帝的工作所改变。得救的一个人，不是他到教会去，他不是因为洗过礼或者洗过几次礼，这种不因此而得救。也不是说好了，那么我信上帝所说的话，我都相信，这样也不至于得救。哎，你说怎么样？普通教会都是这样讲的，普通教会怎么样讲不要紧，耶稣怎么样讲是重要的。魔鬼信不信上帝的话？他当然信上帝的话，他得救没有？他当然没有得救。那么魔鬼信了，为什么不得救？因为他没有改变嘛。真正的信就使得我们有个完全的改变。所以主耶稣是什么一种人成为上帝的儿女呢？就是违背上帝的能力所完全改变的。这就是重生的意思，就在这里。重生就是说你的整个思想态度意念完全都改变了，这个才成为一个新的人。而只有新的人才是上帝的儿女。所以大家必须要了解到这一点。不要说好了，我也去教会很多年了，我对圣经相当熟悉。我跟你说，魔鬼对圣经比你熟悉的多了。他对圣经的内容非常非常熟悉，他有几千年来研究圣经。你研究圣经有多久？哇，他对圣经的知识什么时候都你可以辩过你？你跟上魔鬼来辩驳，他什么时候都把你驳倒。他研究圣经有多久？他在哪一个圣经学院里面呢？都走过了，在那儿去引诱人呢，引诱那些教授啊，得把他们都搞下来。他在圣经学院里面呢，要说不是含头不要拿多少了，如果他要拿的话。他对圣经非常熟，你不要说我对圣经很熟悉啊，你不因此而得救。但是我非常痛心的看到很多基督徒跟非基督徒的思想的态度没有什么大的差别。所以这里面我们看到什么？主耶稣说你要完全跟别人不同。你如果是上帝的儿子的话，你的思想跟别人不同，怎么样呢？请看下去。第四十六节，就看到我们刚才所看到的，是上帝爱他的敌人。但是第四十六节，你们若单爱那爱你们的人，有什么赏赐呢？有什么赏赐呢？就是税吏，不也是这样行吗？你如果爱你的人，你跟那个非基督徒有什么不同啊？税吏也是爱他所爱的人呢，你爱他，他爱你，大家爱来爱去，那有什么特别呢？这个根本不稀奇。那么第四十七节，你若单请你弟兄的安，那跟别人有什么不同呢？他们也是请别人请他的安，他也请他们的安，那根本彼此礼尚往来啊。中国说话，你给我礼，我也给你礼，礼尚往来，非常不稀奇的事情。我们中国古来的教训，老早就听到这个。所以主耶稣说，如果你的行为是这样的话，你跟非基督徒有什么不同？跟他们一样。做一个基督徒就是要跟别人不同，就在这里。我们要跟他们要完全的不同，才成为一个基督徒。所以我们看到基督徒不是单单一个行为不同的问题，乃是一个态度思想不同的问题。如果你的思想没有被改变，你的意念没有被改变，你的感情上跟别人的关系没有被改变，你再说你是基督徒也没有用处。到那一天站在主的面前的时候，主耶稣对你说，我不认识你，你是谁啊？我没有看见过你嘛，非常对不起。你要成为上帝的儿女，必须要经过圣灵的工作，成为了一个新的人。所以不要再说我是基督徒因为我信了，问题在这儿，不是你信不信，你改变过没有？上帝有没有改变了你？这是主耶稣在这里的教训，跟我们讲的清清楚楚。 And so we see that the Lord Jesus is saying to us, we must become utterly different from the non-Christian, the challenge is enormously high. But it is accomplishable only by God's power. Now, I must deal briefly with one question. You will say, well, if this is so, we are to be so utterly different from the non-Christian. We are to love our enemies. How is it then that the Bible also says that we are to be separated from the non-Christians? How can we love the non-Christian and still be separated from him? Not to associate with him in any kind of business, commercial, or marital relationship. That a Christian is not to marry a non-Christian. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18, you shall not be unequally yoked with the unbeliever. Now, I would like to say to you, brothers and sisters, as I'm trying to cram in as much teaching as possible, that being yoked with the unbeliever does not merely mean whether you marry the unbeliever or not. It does not mean just a matter of whether you marry an unbeliever or not. It is that you have no business relationship with him either. Did you know that? You must not be associated in a business relationship in which you are partner. That does not mean you may not be employed by him, but you are not associated with him in capital business. Yoked together means that you have a legal contractual bond in business or in marriage or in anything else. The word yoke is very wide in the original meaning. And some Christians, not realizing this, have fallen into grievous error. And unfortunately, very recently, in this very church, we have a case of this thing happening, in which a Christian has yoked himself in a business matter with a non-Christian and ended up in a disaster, spiritual disaster. We must be separate from them in the matter of life, and yet to love them genuinely and from our hearts. You say, how can this be done? How am I to understand this? Quite simple. For example, if a person were sinking in quicksand, how do you love the person? Do you say, okay, here I jump into the quicksand and grab hold of this guy and say, I love you. You know, I really love you. And so you both sink in the quicksand and go down together. You say, that's really wonderful love. Look at this. This poor guy was sinking in the quicksand and you loved him so much, you jumped in the quicksand and so you died together with him. That's wonderful love. How can you do things like this? What kind of love is this? If you love him, then drag him out of the quicksand. Don't they be going down with him? And with two of you disappearing at the same time. Now, many people have not the understanding that to love does not mean you have to get into the same mess with them. In fact, if you want to love the person, the only way to help that person is to stand outside the mess. So if you want to help the person in the quicksand, the thing to do is not to jump in the quicksand and get down into trouble, but to stand on solid ground and pull the person out. That is love. So you see, you must understand this clearly. And many Christians simply don't understand this. They cannot understand that if you want to help the person, you must stand on an entirely different ground in order to help him. So to love darkness does not mean to say, to love those who are in darkness. How do you love them? You say, oh, I turn off my light too. So we all, you know, I identify myself with them. Well, what a way to love them. They want light. you don't help the people in darkness by turning off your own light. So we have to stand as separate, not in order to be exclusive, but in order to be able to save them. Do you understand? That is the word of God. So when the scriptural teaching is to be separate from them, what happens? We have our good friends, the famous brethren. What do? Oh, dear me. So they separate themselves and have nothing to do with the non-Christian. They have nothing to do with these people, whatever. Paul says, well, if you want to behave like this, the best thing for you to do is get out of the world altogether. Because so long as you're in the world, you're going to be associated with these people, as he says in 1 Corinthians 5. If you don't want to associate with any unbeliever, you have to get out of the world. We are in the world to do a job, to help these people. And the only way you can help them is to be different from them. So being different is not in order to have nothing to do with them. But being different is the only useful way you can love them, to help them to come into the light. When the person is in the quicksand, you stand on solid ground and you pull him out. That's the way. So being separate doesn't mean say, okay, you are going down the quicksand, bye-bye. Now, you deserved it, you know, you didn't believe in God, that's for you. That's too bad. Now while you're going down, listen to the gospel while I'm telling you, where you have a chance. Now here, this is the way. This is how many Christians are calling love. In fact, I heard the other day that there was a man on the aeroplane. He was preaching to all the hostesses. He was giving out the gospels and preaching to them. I said, you got to believe in Jesus. And the airline stewardesses, they were very busy trying to serve them, and he was holding them back. So, no, there's nothing more important than listening to the gospel. Now you stand here. Now the stewardesses didn't want to offend the passenger, and so they tried to stand there and listen to him. And he says he was preaching to them. Eventually, there was one stewardess trying to open a drawer, but stuck in the airplane. He looked at her, didn't bother to give her a hand, kept on talking to her about the gospel. Now, you know, listen to this. And she was tugging at this thing, and he says, now, here's what the gospel says. Finally, she pulled this drawer with such force that she went backwards. The drawer landed on top of her. She was flat on the floor. And do you think that he went over and helped her to pick up the drawer and put the things back in the drawer, give her a hand to help her up? Nothing of the kind. He just bent down beside her with the gospel and said, now. It's just incredible. You can't imagine that there are Christians who will do that, and yet they will do exactly that. The whole aeroplane watching this spectacle were disgusted with this man. Well, surely you want to preach the gospel. Here was his chance. Help her to put the things back in the drawer, pick her up, get her on her feet, help her to put the drawer back, and then talk to her about the Lord. No. He just left her on the floor. Isn't that incredible? And that's how many Christians behave. You are sinking in the quicksand. Now I'm going to preach to you, but I'm not going to drag you out of there. I'm not going to give you any help. So let us understand this. We are different in order to be able to save. So Jesus, who we just said, 跟他们非信徒要不同, 我们的态度上,行为上要不同, 但不同,很多人就说, 奇怪, 你说你要爱他们, 又跟他们不同, 那么怎么搞的呢? 你要爱他们, 跟他一样才可以爱他们呢? 你跟他们不同, 怎么帮助他们呢? 所以我们就说, 譬如一个人, 啊, 在这个, 在这种叫沙坑里面下去, 我这个quicksand, 中文也不太知道怎么讲, 你们知道不知道? 嗯? 什么浮沙浮沙哦浮沙好了我也学到一点东西浮沙啊他在那个里面沉下去的时候然后你做基督徒怎么样帮助他呢你是不是跳在这个沙里面去说好了我们我爱你啊我们一起下去吧是不是这样来爱他呢这个就是莫名其妙糊里糊涂的你爱他不是跟他一起就下去你爱他你就站在这个石地上啊 你站在这个稳固的地方，你才可以用把手伸下去，把它拉上来，这才有爱，它才有意思。你不是说好了，我们一起死吧，我爱你，我们一起下去，这个是莫名其妙。所以我们你要救一个人，要跟他的立场不同，才可以救他嘛。如果他在罪恶里面，你也在罪恶里面，你怎么可以救他呢？除非你在正义里面，你没有办法来救那个在罪恶里面的那个人。 所以我们立场跟他们不同，就是必要就在这里。除非你跟他不同，你不能救他。所以主要，所以我们看到圣经教训的完美就在这里。一方面我们要完全爱他们，另一方面我们另一方面我们的立场要跟他们不同，这才可以帮助他们，才可以拯救他们。 Our time is rushing by quickly, and we must conclude. It says here that in all our conduct then we must become different. Only so do we stand out from the non-Christians. And we are to become perfect, verse 48. You are therefore must be perfect. Please notice the word must. It is not an option for us. It is not a recommendation. That it's rather a good idea that we should be perfect. It is a command that we must be perfect. Now, how do we perfect? But if you have followed the Lord's teaching so far, I think you are clear about one thing, and it is this. The perfection here is not moral perfection in the sense that God is perfect. The whole context is talking about love, that we are to love perfectly, not that we have no faults in ourselves, that we have no shortcomings in ourselves, but the whole meaning is this, is it not? That we are to be perfect in love, since this is what the whole context is about. We cannot be morally perfect. We will always have shortcomings. Becoming a Christian is not to become morally without fault. There is no such teaching in the Bible. In 1 John 1, it says there, if any man says that he has no sin, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. No Christian is perfect. None of us are perfect. We all have many, many faults, many weaknesses, many failings. But what we must aim to be, by the grace of God, is to be perfect in love. In all our attitude towards other people, we must aim always to be perfect in love. To be perfect now is totality. And so we must conclude on this point and realize what God requires of us is total Christianity. No partial Christianity. There is no kind of Christian who is a partial Christian. In the Bible, I see only one kind of Christian, the total Christian. Love is always total. It is either all or nothing. By definition, love is total. You may use it sometimes, you may exercise it at other times, and you may not exercise it at some times. But when it is love, it is perfect. It must be total. You cannot say, well, I love you a little bit. That is not love in the Bible. And this brings us to another point. There is a vital difference in the Bible between liking and loving. And this point also needs to be mentioned. The teaching here is not to say you must like everybody. We cannot like everybody. We don't like everybody because like is my personal feeling. And I'm not asked my personal feeling is the standard by which I deal with other people. I am to love the person. Like is a matter of feeling. Love is a matter of action. You see, the person who is sinking in the river, who is drowning, you don't like the person. You haven't even met the person. You don't even know the person. How can you like the person? So the feeling, the liking doesn't come into it at all. You jump into the river to save that person, not because you like the person, you don't know the person, but because love requires it. Love is action. Liking is only a matter of feeling. The command then here is to love, that you go into that river and help the person. Whether you know the person or you don't know the person, whether you like the person or you don't like the person, it doesn't matter whatsoever. So here we must understand the vital distinction, which so many Christians confuse. It's a distinction between liking and loving. And one final point, there is so much riches in this. So understand, it refers to perfectness in love, not a perfection in the matter of our inner moral standards, whether we are have faults or no faults. That is not the point here. The point is our attitude towards other people. But one last point of great importance. When you look at all this teaching, you say, how can I fulfill such teaching? How can it be done? It seems almost impossible. You're going to ask me to go out of here and I'm going to love my enemy. I can hardly love my friend. I can hardly love my roommate. She gets on my nerves every day or he gets on my nerves every day. I can hardly love these people, the people that I know, and you're going to love the enemy. That is why we need to be transformed. And there is here an amazing principle in the Lord's teaching that we need to look at in another moment.
这里主耶稣说我们要有完全的爱，那么我们有完全像父神一样。哎，我们这个完全很多人基督徒就误会了，说我们要成为完全是没有办法来完全的，因为我有很多的过失，我有很多的缺点，我有很多的软弱，而这里主耶稣的命令说你们要完全像父一样的完全。 你说这个不可能的嘛，我这个人是软弱，上帝是有能力的，我是有软弱的，你跟我叫我跟他一样，我怎么做得到？这个是没有办法做得到。这里第一点要讲的，这里并不是说我们要完全，做一个基督徒就是说等于没有软弱，没有缺点，这个不是这里的教训。圣经里面跟我们讲，我们一直有软弱，我们一直有缺点。 所以约翰一书里面说，一个人说他没有罪的话，这个人就是撒谎，这个人就没有真理在他里面。我们一直有弱点，我们一直是有我们的缺点。但是呢，这里所讲的完全不是这种完全，是爱里面的完全，就是我刚才已经提，我们爱里面的完全，就是说对人的态度，这样的完全是必要的。不是说我们没有软弱，但是在软弱当中还要有完全的爱，对人来爱他们。 那这个只有靠上帝的能力才可以办到。但是上帝这里没有要求我们成为一个没有缺点的人，因为这个是并不是在这个时代里面，我们带着肉身的时代里面不是一个可能性，因为罪就在我们的肉体里面已经在那边了。所以一个人如果说他没有罪，就等于说他没有肉体，他没有肉体，他根本不是真理，这个是撒谎。所以做基督徒一生要带着这个肉体，而这个罪的原则罗马书跟我们讲已经在我们的肉体里面活动，一直在活动。但是我们要这里的教训说，我们对外就是对人的态度总是要带着爱的态度，一个完全的爱，这个要求已经是非常非常的高了。但是要说到我们没有缺点这种教训，圣经里面没有的。Now our last consideration then is this. I want to show you one last principle that is of great importance. And it is this. We speak about faith. And the Lord Jesus in his teaching always tests our faith. If you think that you can become a Christian without your faith being tested, then you don't know what a Christian is. A Christian's faith will always be put to the test. Let me give youa few examples of this. The Lord Jesus always works in this way. For example, in John chapter 9, we read of a man who was born blind. And what did the Lord Jesus do? He healed him instantly? No. He put his faith to a test, a very tough test. What did he do? He put clay on this man's eyes. Remember? He mixed some clay with the spittle in the ground, and then he put it on his eyes. And what did he say? He says, go down to the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes. Now think a minute. A blind man with clay on his eyes is going to walk at least half a mile. I've calculated the distance from where the Lord Jesus was down to the pool of Siloam. At least half a mile as the crow flies.And as you go around the streets, it'll take you probably a mile. Now think of the thoughts going through the blind man's heart. Here is a man who came up to him and put something on his eyes and said, okay, you want to see? He said, yes, of course I want to see. You go down to the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes in the pool. He may say, if he had the power to take my blindness away, why didn't he say, open the eyes?No, eyes open. What's he putting all this clay on my eyes for? And in fact, many commentators can't understand this. What's this clay doing? Has it got some medical efficacy? Well, I've never heard of any medical efficacy in clay. And by the time spittle got mixed with it, I'm not so sure how much bacteria there is in the clay. So to say that there was some kind of medical efficacy is sheer nonsense, of course. The whole point here is that this man, his faith was being put to a test.Now, what could he do? He could say, well, if he had the power to open my eyes, why didn't he open my eyes? Why does he ask me, a blind man, to go down to the pool of Siloam? You think of a blind man walking down the crowded streets, groping his way to the pool of Siloam. How many thoughts would have crossed his mind on the way and said, hey, this must be just a cruel joke on me, you know? This is sheer nonsense. I mean, bumping his way through the streets trying to find where is this pool of Siloam.He has to ask the way, he has to grope his way down there, finally coming. How many times along the way he must have thought to himself, no, this must be just a cruel joke. You know, how can it be that this clay in my eyes, I'm going to wash it off and my eyes are going to open? Have you ever heard such thing in your life? I'm sure this kind of thoughts were going through his mind. And he said, this man Jesus, who is he after all? This man Jesus, he asked me to go and wash my eyes. I know nothing very much about him.Remember this man said, I don't really know who Jesus is, but he told me to go and wash my eyes, and I did, and so it is, here I see. Why did the Lord Jesus do it in this way? Why? Test of faith. A very tough test too. It's a long way for a blind man to go. And I'm sure he had quite a few doubts in his mind as he went along the way. But God puts our faith to the test. You've got faith in me? I want to see it in action. Walk down to the pool of Siloam. Will you listen to me or not?Or we would like God to make it easy for us. Say, your eyes open. Ah, open. Ah, that's good, good. That's quick going. Well, we find that the Lord Jesus works in this remarkable way. And as I study the Lord's ways of action, he does this again and again. Take another example very briefly. John chapter 5, there we read about a man who was paralyzed for 38 years. 38 years he had been paralyzed. What did the Lord Jesus say to him? He said, do you want to be healed? He said, yes, I want to be healed. But he said, you see, I can't get into the pool because I'm crippled and nobody carries me there in the right time. The Lord Jesus said, well, take up your bed. Take up your bed and walk. He said, hey, is this a joke? I have been sitting here 38 years, lying here by the... I've been crippled for 38 years and you ask me to take up my bed and walk? Wow, that is quite a test of faith. The Lord didn't say to him, okay, now you're healed. Everything is fine now. You don't have to worry, just get up. He just said right away, take up your bed, walk. Wow. But I said, what are you trying to say to me? How can I do this? It's not possible. It's not no way to do a thing like this. Take up my bed. I can't even take myself up. Never mind, take my bed up. And yet that's exactly what... So you imagine, his thoughts. He probably sat there thinking for a moment. Did I hear him correctly? Take up my bed. Then probably he made a little stir, made a little struggle. Have a go. Okay, pull yourself together. You see, had he sat there and said, well, this is ridiculous. No one ever heard such nonsense. He wouldn't have moved. But clearly he thought, well, that's the case. I'll have a go. Have a try. Struggle. And he found he was coming up. Slowly he got to his feet. Yeah, it works. He picks up his bed. Do you think I have strength to lift that bed? Wow, he's really, not only me, my bed too. That's how the Lord Jesus is. He tests your faith. You want to have it? Okay. Or take his disciple. He does the same thing. Peter, Luke chapter 5. He's going to call Peter out to serve the Lord, to serve him, preach the gospel. You know what he says? Peter works all night. He couldn't get any fish. You know that incident so well. You catch fish in the nighttime. Peter comes back in the daytime. The Lord Jesus says, you caught something? No, nothing. The Lord says, go out and catch the fish. What? I just came back. I just came back from there. I got nothing. You tell me to go back out there again in the daytime? He says, look here, mister. I mean, I'm a fisherman, eh? I've been fishing around for all my life. Have you ever caught fish before? Huh? No. So you're going to tell me how to fish? Don't you know that you don't fish in the daytime? You want to catch fish, you go out in the nighttime. And here I am, I work all night, I come back, I can't catch any fish, and you're going to tell me how to catch fish? Look, if you tell me the Bible, I believe you, huh? But you don't tell me how to catch fish. Now, if Peter would have thought like that, isn't it? What did Peter say? He probably thought for a moment, but whoever heard such a thing? Go out in the daytime and put my net down. You never catch anything in the daytime. That's why we don't fish in the day. He said, nevertheless, Lord, at your word, I go. He got up. He went out there. And he couldn't pull up the net. There were so many fish. Now, if you understand this, you understand that principle that the Lord Jesus always puts your faith to the test. Don't sit there so comfortably and say, hallelujah, I'm a Christian now. He's going to put your faith to the test. You say, what test? Here it is. He said, I'm going to tell you something. You want to have eternal life? Yes, by my grace you're going to have it. By my power it's made possible. But I'm going to require something of you. Here it is. You want to hear it? Go out there and love your enemy. Lord, I can't even love my friends and you ask me to love my enemies. I mean, this is unheard of. It's not possible. Well, was it possible for the blind man to be healed with some clay? Was it possible for the paralyzed man to pick up his bed and walk? Is it possible for Peter to go out in the daytime and catch a load of fish? At your word, Lord, nevertheless, if you say so, I'll do it. That's the attitude of the true Christian. That is what faith means, brothers and sisters. Faith means is at your word. If you say so, I'll do it. Have you got that kind of faith? You ask me to go out and love my enemies? It's against all my thinking. I'm out on foreign territory. But if that's the way you want me to do it, at your word, I'll do it. Have you got that attitude as you come to the Lord's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount? Do you come with that realization and say, Lord, you command it, I'll do it.
I haven't the power to do it. But did you notice that every time they obeyed his word, the power came to accomplish it? Every time they obeyed it, the thing happened. The crippled man couldn't walk. At his word, it was done. He was able to get up and walk. Blind man said, well, if you want me to get up, I'll get up, I'll try. And he gets up and he finds it works. That is living faith. The faith which says, Lord, I will do what you say.
我们最后这一点看到，信心是怎么样在主的面前是怎么样活动。上帝每一次要给我们一些东西的时候，他要考验我们的信心。很多基督徒不了解到这一点。每一次我们如果看福音的时候，带着一属灵的眼光来了解他的时候，我们就知道每一次信心 必须要被考验。如果你说你有信心，主要考验你的信心，总是这样。除非已经以前有个信心的表示，有一些病人，在主医治他们好像没有什么信心的表示，但是你如果仔细看的时候，每一次会看到，在那个医治以前已经有某一种信心的表示在那儿。主耶稣要考验我们的信心，你说你有信心，我要考验你。 所以你要得到好处，上帝的好处的时候，必须要信心。你有信心了以后，他要考验您的那个信心。所以这样我们看到约翰福音第九章，那个人眼睛瞎了的时候，说为什么不就说好了，你眼睛瞎了，开吧？他一句话就够了，他不这样说，他呢就拿一个口水，那个把那个烂泥弄烂的时候，放在口水在里面，就放在他的眼睛上。 涂在他的眼睛上，说好了，你下去，去到池里面去洗吧。你说那个瞎的人可以说，你跟我开玩笑吧？我路也看不见，你要叫我走那么远的路，到那个池里面去洗我的眼睛，怎么可能呢？那么你如果有能力来医治我，何必不言了之呢？一下子就把我医治好了，要把我送到池里面去洗。 但是这样主就考验他的信心。还有呢，就是我们就看到，在这个约翰五章那里，那个人这个瘫了已经有38年之久，不能走路，躺在地上38年之久。主耶稣就一句话就跟他说：“你要不要医治好？”他说要。他说：“你就站起来，把你的床拿起来。”哎呀，你说开玩笑，我已经瘫了38年。 你现在一句话叫我站起来，这哪可能呢？如果他这样带着这种思想，他会不会起来呢？那当然他不会起来。但是因为他有信心了，他说好了，你跟我叫我起来呀，好吧，我就起来吧，来试一下。哎，一试啊，倒真能够起来。所以主耶稣每一次就有这种信心的考验。那么彼得也是这样，他做门徒之前，他不是去打鱼吗？打了整夜。 打了整夜打不到鱼，回来非常累，也非常灰心。看到主耶稣在那儿岸上等着他，他说：“你有没有打到鱼啊？”他说：“没有。”他说：“你出去吧，现在马上出去打鱼。”你像渔人，彼得是个渔人，医生做了渔人，做了渔夫，你叫他怎么样去打鱼吗？他明明知道白天不能打鱼，是夜里面打鱼，他刚整夜打不到鱼，现在回来了，你叫他出去。 再出去一次，这不是莫名其妙吗？但是彼得也没有说：“好，你是拉比，你教我圣经，我懂啊。你叫我打鱼就没有意思了，是吧？”但是彼得没有这种态度，他说：“好，你叫我出去，我就出去。”结果打了鱼，他这个连网都拉不上来，鱼有那么多。所以彼得的信心又经过考验。所以呢，我们就发现，彼得说的话：“你叫我去，我就去。” 这是信心的态度。照我思想看来是不可能的，但是如果你要我做，我就做，照着你的话来做。所以主耶稣这里呢，就跟每一个基督徒有个属灵的考验，说你要成为上帝的儿女，好啊，你要得到永生，对啊。我跟你讲，你出去爱你的仇敌。说哎呀，我连朋友都不会爱，你还爱我的仇敌？ 他说：“我现在要你出去爱你的仇敌，这是信心的考验，这不可能嘛，我做不到嘛。”
你这样的态度说做不到做不到，那就做不到了。但是你如果跟彼得一样说，你叫我这样做我就去做，嘿，奇妙，你一去做发现能力来了，圣灵的力量来了，像摊子一样能够站起来了，瞎眼的开眼睛能够开了，这是主的能力，主的恩典在这里显现。所以他在教训里面给我们这个信心的考验，要我们出去做这件事情。We find then that God, in this wonderful teaching that the Lord Jesus has given us, wants us to enter as new creatures into a new area of life. This new area of life is the area of love. Now you might find as a young Christian, or even as an older Christian who has never practiced the Lord's teaching, that entering into this new atmosphere is you are not accustomed to this. You are going to move out of the area of selfishness and hate and into the new area of love, of God's love. And you're going to feel just like going into a foreign country. You try it and do it. You find, hey, I'm feeling very much a foreigner in this business. Love is not the atmosphere in which I normally breathe. Love is not the land, the country in which I normally live. And the Lord Jesus is saying is, I want you to move into this new land, the promised land. See it? We come out of Egypt, what for? To stay in the wilderness like so many Christians do? Not at all. To enter into the new country, the new land, the atmosphere, the new area, the kingdom of God, the atmosphere of love. And in there, you will find all God's promises, but only in there. Did you realize that? So we are going to move out of the old way of life, out of the wilderness, and into the land of promise. Only there God's promises are yes and amen, in the atmosphere, in the new area of God's love. And as I've said, when you enter into that area, at first you feel like a stranger, a foreigner. I've never been in the promised land before. Here I am. I don't really know how to conduct myself here. Never mind. Just relax there and say, Lord, you have commanded me. Here I am. By faith I have entered into the land of God's promise. So in conclusion, let us look at that one marvelous verse which is exceedingly important for every Christian to know. In 1 John chapter 4. And I'll just read it to you. You needn't turn there if you haven't got your Bible ready. 1 John chapter 4 verses 16. So we know and believe the love of God, the love God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. I would like you to think about those words very deeply as you go back tonight. God, as to his character, as to his nature, is love. And he who abides, that is, he who lives in love, who conducts his life in love, lives in God. And God lives in him. Let's leave out the word abide. Old English, let's get them to the modern language. The word abide simply means to live. That God lives in you, and you live in God. Wow, that is really a new area of life. Have you tried it before? Well, brothers and sisters, I once tried. When I first tried this and entered into this new atmosphere of life, it was so incredible, an experience for me. I remember that it was, my first taste of it was really like entering Canaan, a kind of heaven on earth. And so many Christians, they live in the wilderness. They have never entered upon this land. Why? Because they have not entered into the Lord's teaching, into the whole new atmosphere. This is the land of promise, the land of spiritual promise. Enter into it. Don't spend your life in the wilderness, for there you will perish in the wilderness. The Lord said, go and live like this. Go out there into the whole new atmosphere of love and live in that atmosphere of love. Because he who lives in love will find that he is living in God and God is living in him. Isn't that what the Christian is all about? So don't cling to the old country, the old way of life that you've got so used to. The whole tragedy of the Old Testament is that they lived in Egypt so long that they could not get used to another way of life. And they were always longing to get back to Egypt. And I see that's exactly what happens with Christians. They lived in sin and in their own selfish ways so long, they've been so indoctrinated by the thinking of this world that they can only think of the leeks and the garlics that are in Egypt. They are attached to the old way of life. But if you want to be saved, it's not enough just to get out of Egypt, because getting out of Egypt only leaves you in the wilderness. You've got to go on into the land of promise. And remember that only in the land of promise, there you will find and experience the promise of God. His saving power, life eternal. So you can see that. 这里跟我们讲的就是我们进入爱的一个新的气氛，作为一个基督徒，我们的思想的完全改变，是进入爱的一个新的一个世界，进入爱的一个新的一个范围，好比进入一个新的国家一样，以前你生活在恨里面，生活在自私里面，生活在埃及里面。 现在主耶稣把我们救出来，就是进入上帝的这个新的迦南地，这个什么地方呢？应许的地方，就是爱的一个新的范围里面。很多基督徒是出了埃及，但是出了埃及就在旷野里面。很多基督徒就是整一过了一生，他们基督徒的一生就在旷野里面过了。 他们是不是真的出了埃及呢？是不是得救了？是得救，他们在出了埃及，但是有没有进到神的应许呢？没有，他们还在旷野里面。所以我们需要进到上帝的爱里面。所以约翰一书第四章16节那里看到，说凡生活在爱里面，在上帝的爱里面，就生活在上帝里面，上帝也生活在他里面。这就是真正的基督徒的生活，美好的生活。 有生命的地方，永生的应许就在这里。